Lord, that was very nice. When we hear the word argument, I think we usually conjure up ideas of something that's kind of uncomfortable, that we're in an argument, okay? And usually that involves a certain amount of heightened emotions and one person trying to win out. Maybe the louder they talk, the more effective their argument will be. And it usually escalates into something that is unpleasant. But arguments don't have to be negative. An argument, by definition, is a reason or a set of reasons given with the aim of persuading others that an action or idea is either right or wrong. So an argument in and of itself should be devoid of emotion. It is just facts that are stated with the hope of convincing someone to your point of view. The Supreme Court, they hear arguments, okay? It's not that they listen to a bunch of people fighting, like on Howard Stern or something, but they're listening to facts. They try to weigh the facts and they try to make the best decision according to the laws as they are written. So each of the Psalms is also an argument. Each one of the Psalms is written that has a certain point that is trying to be made. It's been said that the Psalms are there to carry us to God in times of need and in times of plenty, in times of trouble and in times of pleasure, and in times of life, as well as in times when we are contemplating or thinking about death. So the Psalms are arguments that are there so that in a sense we can say, so that I know what to do when these situations come upon me. They are to help to convey the depth of the relationship between God and man. When we talked about our hearts, and our hearts being our mind, our will, and emotions, our soul, and how our hearts are to be intertwined with the heart of God, the Psalms are very effective in helping us to do that. They convey many of the feelings of the psalmist, whoever the writer was, but they also convey then how God receives those emotions, those feelings, those thoughts, and lets us in on what God is thinking. So they help to meld our heart with the heart of God. John Piper said that there are two goals that he looks at when he reads the book of Psalms. And the first one is that nothing is trivial. And that if there's a feeling or a thought, an emotion or an intellectual question that you have, if it matters to you, it matters to God. There is nothing that we should hold back. The book of Psalms encourages us to be authentic and honest in our pursuit of God. So if it matters to you, it matters to God. But conversely, the book of Psalms also tells us that if it matters to God, it should also matter to us. It works both ways. God is not there just to be our magic genie that if we rub our Bibles, he's going to answer our prayers. But he is also there to convey to us his path, his ways. And so if it matters to God, it should matter to us. And if we truly want to live a life that is free and abundant, we need to conform to God's standards. John Piper went on to say that when he announced to his mother that his plans were to go to seminary, she said, "Well, I hope you don't become one of those cold intellectuals." And that was challenging to him. So his second goal was that the heart and the head, the emotions and the intellect, should not be at odds. There should not be conflict between our head and our hearts. So often we say that, I just don't know what to do. I'm so at odds with myself. My heart is telling me this and my head is telling me that. And they seem to be pulling us in different directions. But it should not be that way. As we are conformed to the image of God, our intellect and our emotions should be in sync as they are in sync with God. So we don't want to become just a cold intellectual. We don't want to become just a flaky emotionalist. But there needs to be a balance where those two blend together, where our heart and our head are telling us the same thing. And that's where Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:15, you don't have this one, Bob, but it says, Paul, in struggling with this these thoughts between his emotions and his intellect, said that he would pray and that he would sing not only with his spirit, but also with his mind, that it would make sense to him, that it wasn't just blind faith, but that there would be a basis, there would be an argument that would prove what he was doing, that it would make sense to what he was doing. So the question that we need to ask when we approach the Psalms, or really any book in the Bible, is to ask, what is the argument? What is the reason? What can I learn? What is there in this for me that the Lord would have me to make a part of my life? Sometimes when you read scripture, it is not speaking to you. And we don't want to take drastic steps to try and make it speak to me. Sometimes what the Bible is describing is just history. Sometimes it's speaking to a different group of people. Sometimes it's speaking to a different individual. And we don't want to try and twist it to apply it to our lives. But often, it is speaking to you. And you'll kind of know that, I think, as your spirit becomes alive with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible, in many cases, speaks directly to your heart. So, what is the argument of Psalm chapter 1? We're in Psalm chapter 1. I believe that Psalm chapter 1, in many ways, is an introduction to all of the Psalms, and that some of the things that we learn in Psalm chapter 1 will apply to all of the other Psalms as we get to them. So the first point from Psalm chapter 1 that we touched on last week, we talked about there are two great blessings for the Christian life, and we only talked about one of them, and that is people. And that we need each other, that the church is very important to each of us as individuals. Together, we form the church. The church is not a building. The church is the people. And we need each other. Psalm chapter 1 started out with that we need to be careful about certain people. But we also talked about, by Jesus's example, as Jesus associated with everyone, we should be willing to associate with everyone, but we hang with the people that make us better. We bring into close fellowship, we seek fellowship with those who would encourage us, would build us up in the faith, and that is exactly why we need each other, why we need the church. We're not to be lone rangers, we're not to be off on our own, but we are to be working together as a church. So before we get to the second point, which we're going to talk about today, let's read Psalm chapter 1 over again. It's not too long. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. But not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So that is Psalm chapter 1. And the point of it, I think, is that he is giving us a way to live. He's making, it's really a simple guide to life. It is giving us two options. One is to walk in the way of the wicked, or to walk in the way of the righteous. And there are also then two destinies that are laid out. One is to be like a healthy tree that's planted by the water, and the other is to be like chaff that dries up, and when troubles come, it just gets blown away in the wind. And it asks us then to consider which way we would take. Do we want to walk with the wicked, or do we want to rejoice in the Lord, to delight in the ways of the Lord? We need to consider what is our current path. Last week, we talked about the importance of people in our lives and the examples that Jesus gave us in how to handle that. And today, we're going to move on to verse 2, which is the second point of the psalm that I want to talk about. And it is to know the law of the Lord. In fact, it is to delight in it. You can put that next one up there, Bob. That we are to delight in the law, to delight in the Lord. It says in here to delight in the law of the Lord. Now, if you've ever been in a lawyer's office, usually they're sitting behind a fairly large desk, and behind their desk is a bookcase. And it's filled with all those law books. Okay, anybody have a similar? Okay, I've been in a couple of law offices, and they've always got those books. Okay, that's the law. Those are the rules, right? Those are the laws. And we are told to delight in the law. Now, when I'm sitting there in the lawyer's office, it has never occurred to me how wonderful it would be to read all those books. That's never been what I considered would be a delight. So what does it mean when we are to delight in the law of the Lord? Okay, well, I think, first of all, the law, when it's talking about the law of the Lord, it's a word that is translated more as the way of the Lord, or the will of the Lord, or the essence of the Lord, which is given to us in many ways through the law. But what it really is to delight in the ways of the Lord, to delight in the path of the Lord. And it really means to place our trust in him. The lawyer is trusting that if he knows the law, he can make the proper decision, that he can defend you or make the point or whatever needs to be done, that he can do it according to the laws of the land, because he is familiar with that and he can convey the right decision. So we are to come to the point where we understand the Lord, where we understand not only the Bible, the law, but we understand his character and what he is purposing to do, not only in our lives, but in the world. That his aim is to bring salvation to as many people as possible. So one comes to the point where he delights in the Lord, delights in the law, and he is blessed, and the other one scoffs and is not. The righteous who trust in the Lord, who delight in the law of the Lord, learn to trust him and to trust God's work in their lives. It's called sanctification. Now, sanctification really just means to be set apart, that you are being taken out of the ways of the world and placed into the ways of God. And it is a process. It doesn't mean just that you are to be holier than thou, but it means that your thoughts, your affections, your desires begin to turn toward those things that please the Lord and not just to please you. So there is, of course, instruction involved. We want to learn the Word of God and we want to obey the Word of God. So instruction is part of it. Learning the law is definitely part of that. But it's also allowing that to wash over our hearts and to really come to the point where we know, where we are settled, that I am accepted and loved and forgiven by God. That He knows my name, that He cares about me, that the very hairs of my head are numbered, that He loves me. And that is to delight in the law of the Lord. That is the message of the law of the Lord, the message of the Lord, that He loves you, that He wants to accept you, that He wants to forgive you, and that should be overwhelming to us. Psalm 32, you don't have this one, Bob, but it says, it talks about the blessedness of the person who knows that their transgressions are forgiven, that their sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We can come before the Lord without pretense, without deceit. We can come honestly before God and walk into His presence and know that He accepts us. So we never want to reduce Christianity just to a set of demands or resolutions or our own willpower. But Christianity is something that we must learn to delight in, something that we love because of the relationship that we can have with the Lord. It is not just a bunch of books on a wall like in the lawyer's office, but it is light, it is freedom, and it is satisfaction for our soul, knowing that we are right before God and right in our own hearts. There used to be a radio program that my kids listened to a lot, and by default I also listened to. We used to listen to it in the barn while we were milking the cows. It came on the Moody radio broadcasting network, and it was called Ranger Bill. Okay? And Ranger Bill, the beginning of each of the programs, I don't know how many of you have ever heard Ranger Bill. There was also Sailor Sam. But they always taught a good moral through their stories. And the introduction to the radio program Ranger Bill went like this. Ranger Bill, warrior of the woodland, struggling against extreme odds, traveling dangerous trails, fighting the many enemies of nature. This is the job of the guardian of the forest, Ranger Bill. Pouring rain, freezing cold, blistering heat, snows, floods, bears, rattlesnakes, mountain lions. Yes, all this in exchange for the satisfaction and pride of a job well done. Thank you, Bill. But there's that, and I used to hear this over and over, all for the pride and satisfaction of a job well done. And there is that pride and satisfaction that is our delight in the Lord, when we know that we are conforming to His image, when we are doing things according to His standards. There's that peace that floods your heart, knowing that you have done the right thing. Even if it is in the midst of turmoil, even if it is in the midst of things that don't turn out according to the way that we would like to, but at least we gave it our best. We tried to please the Lord, by doing the right things. And I think that is part of what it means to delight in the Lord. It's part of why we want to learn Scripture. It's part of why we want to be involved in fellowship. We want to be involved in service, because it warms our hearts. It helps us to commune with the Lord and helps us to find delight. So how do I achieve this more and more in my life? Let's read Psalms chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 one more time. And this it starts with, "Blessed is the one," and then continues on with this, "whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So blessed is the person who delights in the law of the Lord. I think the first thing that we need to do is to pray. Pray that the Lord will give us godly taste buds, that we will be hungry for the word of the Lord, hungry to know more about him, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we might understand it. And the more that we understand, I think the more that we will enjoy it. Talks about that the Lord gives light, that we begin walking like in the twilight of the morning. But as the sun begins to rise, things become brighter and brighter, and we see better and better. And it is the same thing when we begin making the Bible part of our lives. It may be hard to understand in the beginning. There might be things that we don't get. But the more that we immerse ourselves in it, the more sense that it makes. And then not only with prayer, but while we are praying, we read and we meditate, okay? The word meditate in Scripture is a word that can also be translated as mutter. Someone, in a sense, who's talking to themselves. I was just somewhere the other day, I can't remember where it was, but there was a guy, he was just talking away to himself. He was putting away stock in a grocery store somewhere, but just, you know, muttering away to himself. And I thought, okay. But anyway, that is what we are to do. When we read Scripture, we don't just read it. So whether you read large amounts at a time to gain a gist of what's going on, or whether you read one verse, but take the time to consider it, to think about it. In fact, one of the godliest things that you can do, is to buy yourself a pack of Post-it notes and write down on there just a scripture or a thought that you gained from Scripture and post it somewhere on your steering wheel or on the mirror or something, so that you think about it from time to time, and you dwell on that, and you meditate, you mutter on it over and over, much like, meditation has also been equated to a cow chewing its cud, you know, that it brings up its food and chews on it a little bit more, and that's what we are to do with the Word of God. If there, you know, something you don't understand, just dwell on it for a while and pray that the Lord will bring enlightenment to your heart. Teach me, Lord, in what way I should go. The goal is that we become a strong and vibrant tree growing next to that water where it is continually nourished, and not just to be light and flighty like the chaff. I know oftentimes when I have read Scripture, when I have not dwelt upon it, when I have not taken the thought of, I need to think about this, I read it, I get done reading it, and I ask myself, what did I read? And I don't know what I just read. But when I take the time to pray, asking the Lord to enlighten me in some way, to show me something, inevitably something new pops out, and something like, you know, it's like searching for treasure. You have to dig sometimes. You have to look. Sometimes when you search for treasure, you don't find treasure. But sometimes when you search for treasure, you will find treasure. I think there's probably even some treasure on Oak Island. I don't know. The writer of Hebrews basically says that we are fools if we ignore such a great salvation as we have been given. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to be fools. We want to be wise and take advantage of the things that the Lord has given us. So we need to be about following the path, about delighting in the things that the Lord has given us. So we need the Bible. We need a map. We need each other. We need to spend time in prayer. All of these serve together as guides. A good heart with good intentions, but with bad directions, will take you to the wrong place every time. We need not only good at heart and a good intentions, but we need the law, the will, the way of the Lord. I know just this past hunting season, I was going to go and check out this cedar swamp that is at the far end of our property. And it's really thick. It's a very thick cedar swamp. And so I had a compass. I didn't dare walk in there without a compass. Okay, I didn't walk very far, and I knew that I was heading east at the time. East. And so I walked a little ways, and then I thought, I'm just going to take out my compass and make sure that I'm walking east. Well, I was walking directly north, and I had only gone a short distance. And what was my first thought? Something is wrong with this compass. All right? That was my first thought. And I said, I'm holding it too close to my gun or something. So I held it way out here, and it kept telling me that I was walking north when I thought I was walking east. Well, finally, I had to decide. I got to trust the compass. And sure enough, it brought me back out of the woods. But if I had continued to trust in my own way, I'd probably still be there. So we need to be careful when we are trying to go on in life without the things that the Lord has given us. Again, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are fools if we neglect such a great salvation and all the tools that come along with it that he has given us. So we are to search the Word of God, delight in it as it were a treasure. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. And this is a man who has been searching the Word of God as it were looking for treasure. It says, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." It'd be just like Ranger Bill, all for the satisfaction of a job well done. So we are to search, to seek, and to keep on looking, and eventually we will find it. And in the meantime, we need to be faithful to the light that we have. And of course, as we walk in the light, the Lord will grant more and more of light to our hearts. Now, in our world today, much is said about following our hearts. And that's a wonderful thing. Maybe. If our heart is aligned with the heart of God, following our hearts can be a good thing. But oftentimes, our hearts really are just taking us in the wrong direction, because we're following our own wants and desires without giving attention to what the Lord might have for us in life. So when we're asked, well, shouldn't I follow my dreams? Aren't my dreams what would bring meaning and purpose to my life? Well, maybe, maybe not. It is only when our dreams and our conscience align with the Lord. Let's look at Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:4, even Paul did not trust in his own conscience. He says, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." Paul, in his own conscience, thought, "Well, I'm doing the right thing, so I feel like I'm doing the right thing. It must be the right thing." But he did not rely on that. He relied on judging that before the Lord. He placed his conscience, his thoughts, his desires, his dreams before the Lord and made sure that they conformed with the heart of the Lord. And then Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Okay, if we go off on our own, only following our own dreams, at times we can end up looking pretty foolish, because available for us is the advice of wise men and women. There's the advice of God himself that he's given us in the Bible, and we don't want to walk off just following dreams in a willy-nilly fashion. And oftentimes, even when we do follow our dreams, it's only the result of the dream that we're really in love with. It's never the process or the hard work that it takes to accomplish that dream. I've always wanted to be, you know, a downhill skier, but I've never, an Olympic downhill skier. But I've never been willing to put forth the effort to pursue that dream. I've also wanted to be a rock star, but I can't play a guitar or sing. So. So we need to be careful. When we talk about all this, follow your dreams, follow your heart's desire, we should only do that when we know that our dreams and our hearts conform also to the dream and the heart of God. So I'm going to close with three things that are benefits from the man who delights, or the man or woman who delights in the law of the Lord. The first one is that it bears fruit in season. Okay, there is both a what and a when to God's will, and it can't be rushed. We don't want to get in the way of God by trying to help him out at times. There's a story that is related in Acts chapter 7, where they're going back and taking a look at the life of Moses. Moses was to be the deliverer of the people from Egypt. But Moses, in his zealousness, in his impatience for seeing this come about, came to the point where he murdered an Egyptian slave master. And that was not God's will. And so what had ended up happening is Moses had to flee the country and remained in hiding for 40 years. So the deliverance of the people of God being held captive in Egypt was delayed by 40 years because of Moses' impatience, of Moses going ahead of the Lord and trying to help God out. So we want to be patient. We want to wait on the Lord. And God promises that we will bear fruit in season. Okay? You don't harvest apples in April. You know, you don't, there's a season. And we need to wait until God is ready to bring that fruit about in our life. We need to trust. We need to delight in the Lord so much that we are willing to wait, willing to trust that he will bring about his purposes. God has not forgotten you. God is faithful. Second point, it says that they will not wither. They will not wither. When we lived in Southern California, there was always the dry season. The Santa Ana winds would come in across Southern California from the desert, and everyone was all alarmed about there could be a fire. There could be a fire. And there would be fire warnings all of the time. Here we get wind chill warnings. Out there, it was fire warnings. I don't know which is worse. But the Bible promises us that if we delight in the Lord, find our trust and our assurance in Him, that we will not wither. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says this: "What the wicked dread will overtake them, what the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever." The Lord will help us to weather the storm. We will not wither. We will not be blown away. I remember seeing a picture of a lighthouse. There was a before and after picture of this lighthouse after a storm had swept over this point. Before the storm, the point was full of trees and it was lush and green, and the lighthouse stood out at the end. After the storm, that little peninsula had been wiped clean of any growth. There was just stones and rocks. Every tree and bush and blade of grass had been swept away. But still, out on that point stood the lighthouse. And to me, that just speaks of the steadfast assurance that the Lord will be with us. That even though the storms and things come into our life that we don't understand, if we trust in Him, if we find our delight in the Lord, He promises that we will not be swept away, that we will not wither. And then finally, it says that whatever they do prospers. And of course, now we have to ask the question, really? What does that mean, that whatever we do prospers? Well, I think here it's speaking of a pattern of prosperity, that in following the Lord, we avoid many pitfalls, and we avoid what is later on called in life, many cases, baggage. We know people, we all have some baggage, and we know some people who carry around a lot of extra baggage, a lot of extra baggage which could have been avoided as they found their delight in the Lord and followed His ways. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this: "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." That is what prosperity is. That when the Lord looks upon your life, whether the world thinks that you have been successful or whether you have failed, the Lord will look upon your life and say it has not been in vain. Prosperity is a commodity between you and the Lord. It is not necessarily what the world might consider prosperity or success. Let's say that you wanted to start a business, and you decided that you were going to offer a quality product, that you were going to be honest and fair in all of your dealings, that you had a good product and you sold it for a fair price, that you treated your employees right, that you made sure they were paid a fair wage, that they had health insurance, all of those things, and that you served your customers with integrity. But let's say that you started that business, and let's say that business failed. You couldn't, for whatever reason, maybe the economy took a downturn or something, but you couldn't pay your bills, you had to shut the doors. So even though the bank might not have thought that that was a success, in God's eyes, because you operated with integrity and good intention, you prospered. you did it right, and so in God's eyes, it is not done in vain. It was successful. Sometimes I think we get mad at God because he didn't do the things that he never said he would. You know, he didn't promise that our businesses would prosper. He doesn't promise that we will always enjoy good health. He doesn't promise those things, but he did promise that he would always be with us, that he would never forsake us, that we could have the peace and the joy of the Lord in our hearts. He said that if we delight in him and trust in him, that we will bear fruit, we will not wither, and we will prosper in his economy. We'll close with 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. This is the promise that we have from the Lord. He will lift us up in due time. So cast your cares upon him and find your delight in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are willing to claim each and every one of us as your sons and daughters. Help us, Lord, to fully understand or even glimpse an understanding, Lord, of what that means, that we are accepted and loved, forgiven by the God of the universe. Thank you, Lord, for that love. Thank you, Lord, that we can proudly say that we are your sons and daughters. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.